In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16, as we continue in our series on the Holy Spirit, today we'll be looking at the Holy Spirit's work in the life of Christ. 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16, we read this: "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Join me in prayer, please. Our gracious God and King, as we come before you this morning, we bow before your throne. We acknowledge that you are our God and our King and our Savior. That you alone have the words of eternal life. And to you alone we owe all of our allegiance and devotion and worship. And we pray this morning, Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit, that he might teach us your word, that he might teach us more about himself, about Christ, about God the Father, about the God we worship. And we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he would make us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Pray that you would help us to be focused this morning upon your word. We pray that you would help us to avoid the distractions of the mind that compete for our attention. That this time here this morning would be your time. Lord, we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. In the Bible, wind is often used as a metaphor to describe the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We see that throughout the Bible in many different places. In part, this is because the Hebrew word for spirit, which is the word ruach, is a word that can also be translated into the English and is used in the Bible, depending on context, as wind or breath. So it's the same word that can be used for all three of those. An example of this is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. There it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, talking about creation. That's the word ruach that we see there. The Spirit of God was hovering. But we also see this in Genesis chapter 8, there after the great flood. It's done raining, and God is bringing it to an end. And Scripture tells us there in Genesis chapter 8 that God caused a wind, ruach, to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Now, it could be that that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. God caused a wind. God caused His Spirit, possibly, to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. But we also see that we find this kind of language even in the New Testament. Jesus used this kind of language that I'm sure you're familiar with in John chapter 3. There in John chapter 3, Jesus is having a private conversation at night with a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus, and they're talking about salvation. And Jesus says this to Nicodemus, in trying to explain to him that a person must be born again. Nicodemus doesn't fully understand. And so Jesus says this: "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I have said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So Jesus uses wind as a metaphor, as an analogy to help Nicodemus understand how the Spirit works. That no one knows, just like with the wind, we don't know, we can't predict where it's going or where it's coming from, or at least not in Jesus' day they couldn't. I mean, before the invention of Doppler radar. They could feel the wind. They could see the effects of the wind. They knew which direction it was going in at that moment. But in the end, they didn't know where it would ultimately travel or where it was coming from. So wind is the perfect analogy for the Holy Spirit, because on the one hand, you know, a light wind on a hot summer day can be a welcoming and pleasant experience. But on the other hand, wind can be powerful. It can be devastating. It can be unstoppable, as we've seen recently with Hurricane Harvey. I mean, regardless of all of the advancements that we've made in technology, regardless of the military and scientific power that human beings have developed, we are powerless to stop wind. We are powerless to stop a hurricane. Wind is a powerful force. We've seen that with tornadoes, right? We've experienced in Texas Category 5 tornadoes that will lift up an 18-wheeler and toss it as if it were simply a toy. I mean, with wind, we generate windmills in order to create electricity that will power thousands of homes. With wind, we have learned to suspend in midair a 300,000-pound object. What I'm talking about is a Boeing 747. A Boeing 747 weighs 300,000 pounds, and yet it is suspended in midair by the wind beneath its wings. It's what lifts it into the air and keeps it there. Wind, as an analogy for the Holy Spirit, is quite appropriate. And Jesus knew that because he experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit. He had experience with the Holy Spirit's comforting and gentle and encouraging presence, but at the same time, he also knew that the Holy Spirit was a force that you did not want to tangle with. And so this morning, we're going to look at seven ways that Jesus experienced the Holy Spirit in his life. And hopefully gain from that for our own personal lives. Because in the end, we want to live like Christ, right? We want to be like Christ. We want to be transformed into the character of Christ. Well, part of that is understanding the way in which Christ depended on the Holy Spirit. He was dependent on the Holy Spirit to live out his life on earth. So we're going to look at seven different ways in which the Holy Spirit worked alongside Christ in his life on earth. And the first is this. The Holy Spirit was the means of Christ's miraculous conception in the Virgin Mary. The Holy Spirit was the means of Christ's miraculous conception in the Virgin Mary. Of course, we are familiar with that, but sometimes we overlook this biblical truth, which I think is very important. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 down to 20, Scripture says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Scientifically, we know that both a male and a female must contribute their DNA in order to produce human life. So where did Christ come from? His human life, his human body. Well, just in the same way, what the Bible is telling us here is in the same way that God formed Adam from the ground, the Holy Spirit formed in the womb the second Adam. God formed the first Adam without any help from creation. And the Holy Spirit forms the second Adam in the womb of Mary. So Jesus owes his physical existence to the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. So you have to understand that this was one of the things that was in Jesus' mind. The Holy Spirit gave him physical life. Secondly, the Holy Spirit was the seal of authenticity for the deity and the ministry of Christ. The Holy Spirit was the seal of authenticity. If you're still in Matthew there, look over at Matthew chapter 3. There Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptist toward the end of Matthew chapter 3. And then we read in verses 16, it says, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Luke says, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove. So everybody sees the Holy Spirit descend upon Christ. Whether or not they fully understood what it was is a topic for a different discussion. But everybody sees the Holy Spirit descend upon Christ. There's a voice from heaven that apparently everybody hears that says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And so the Holy Spirit was the seal, or the stamp, if you will, of authenticity. The Holy Spirit, as it comes down upon Christ, is essentially saying to everyone, this is the anointed Messiah. He is being anointed by God with the Holy Spirit coming down upon him. Now, throughout the Old Testament, all of God's spokespersons, the prophets, always had some seal of authenticity, but never like this. Usually it was by the performing of miracles, that God would perform miracles through them, and that was a testament to everyone that they were a prophet of God. This is radically new and radically different. The Holy Spirit comes upon Christ and is the seal and the sign of his authenticity as the Son of God and as the long-awaited Messiah. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit led and empowered Christ throughout his ministry. The Holy Spirit led and empowered Christ throughout his ministry. In Luke chapter 4, after Jesus is baptized, we see this also in Matthew, had we stayed there, but we're going to stay in Luke for a little bit. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. So it's the Holy Spirit. After he's baptized, the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness where he does battle with the devil. And then we see, right after that happens, after that 40 days of temptation and battling, Luke chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went throughout all of the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." So the Holy Spirit was the one who led and empowered Jesus throughout his life. Throughout his life on earth, he led him and empowered him and guided him and directed him. Jesus, in fact, lived out what Paul encourages all believers to do in Galatians 5:16. There Paul says, "Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So in part, Jesus lived a sinless life because he always followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. Which would make sense because we've already seen one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is that he reveals the will of God throughout the Old Testament, in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit reveals the Word of God to God's people through prophets, through the Scriptures, in written form, through the apostles. And he revealed the will of God for Jesus' life as well. It was the Holy Spirit that directed Christ. This is what you're to do next. This is where you're to go. And Jesus, fully and completely and always trusting the Holy Spirit, did exactly as he directed. He walked by the Spirit and never gratified the desires of the flesh. Well, there's an important lesson for us to learn in that, isn't there? Walk by the Spirit. Just as he faithfully guided Christ always in the right direction, the Holy Spirit always guides us and nudges us in the right direction. Our problem is that we have this tendency to want to go in the opposite direction, don't we? Number four, the Spirit is the power through whom Jesus carried out his work and ministry. He was the power through whom Jesus carried out his work and ministry. If you're still in Luke chapter 4, look at verses 18 and 19. So Jesus goes to Nazareth, and then while there, he goes into a synagogue in verse 17. He opens up a scroll, he finds the book of Isaiah, and then he reads this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me with the Holy Spirit. He has anointed me," why? "To proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus is saying right here that the Holy Spirit has come upon me and has anointed me and has filled me for the purpose that I might, one, proclaim the good news to the poor, two, proclaim liberty to the captives, three, give recovery of sight to the blind, four, set at liberty those who are oppressed, and five, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Recovery of sight to the blind. So all of the miracles that we see Jesus performing, all of the things that we love to read about in the Bible, walking on wine, or walking on water, turning water into wine, raising the dead, healing the blind, healing the paralytics. All of this is done in and by and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Regarding the casting out of demons, in Matthew chapter 12, there Jesus tells us quite specifically, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus has been casting out demons. And the Pharisees accuse him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And in verse 27 to 28, in part, Jesus says this, "And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub," that is by Satan, "by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast them out," which it is, "if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast them out, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So Jesus makes clear right there that he is casting out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus had power, but that power was the power of the Holy Spirit working through him. It's for this reason that he'll go on to say right at the end of that, when we talk about the unpardonable sin, the unpardonable sin to Jesus is crediting the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. Jesus says, if you are going to credit the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan, that is a sin that will not be forgiven. That is the unpardonable sin. This is because Jesus held a very close and intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been there with him throughout all of eternity. The Holy Spirit was there guiding him and directing him and comforting him and empowering him throughout his life on earth. So Jesus' response at the end of chapter 12 of Matthew, remember he says that if you're going to blaspheme the Son of God, that's one thing, but if you're going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, well, now you've gone too far. Jesus held such a close and intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit that his response at the end of Matthew chapter 12 is as much a visceral response as it is a theological response. You simply will not talk of the Holy Spirit in that manner. Number five. The Holy Spirit was Jesus' companion with whom he fought battles, such as in the wilderness, and with whom he celebrated victories. With whom he celebrated victories. If you still have your finger in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Now here the context is Jesus has sent out the 72. They go out, they do all kinds of great things, they perform miracles. In verse 17, it says, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." And then in verse 21, it says, "In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in or with the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven." And then he goes into this prayer. So Jesus rejoiced in or with, because the underlying Greek word hen can be translated as in or with. Probably he rejoiced with the Holy Spirit in the report that had been brought to him by the 72. You see, the Holy Spirit was his closest friend. The Holy Spirit was the only person who could fully understand and fully appreciate the magnitude of what had just taken place. I mean, the 72 are excited that, hey, we were able to cast out demons. This is really cool. But Jesus is saying, you know, you don't fully understand the magnitude, the significance of what you are doing to Satan and his kingdom in terms of overrunning his kingdom, plundering his goods, pushing the enemy back, expanding the kingdom of God. They really had no complete concept of what was really happening on the spiritual level in terms of spiritual warfare, but the Holy Spirit did. And he rejoiced with the Holy Spirit. They celebrated together. It's sort of the difference of, you know, I'm a public school educator, and you know, it's the difference between sharing with a friend at church that my students scored a level 3 on the state EOC exams. Some parents might say, well, that's great. But if I share that same statement with a fellow teacher, they go, oh my gosh, are you serious? How in the world did you accomplish that? Because they fully understand what that means. They from experience, understand the difficulty and the pressure that is placed on the teachers to get your students to pass the state EOC exams with a level 2, much less a level 3. The point is that Jesus shared a level of camaraderie with the Holy Spirit that He shared with no one else. The Holy Spirit was His closest, most intimate friend on earth. No one understood Him better than the Holy Spirit. He was His closest companion. And the Holy Spirit desires to be your closest companion. Because we are the body of Christ. We ought to have such a close and intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit that we sense His presence, we follow His lead, we rejoice when He rejoices and are grieved when the Holy Spirit is grieved. Number 6, the Holy Spirit's desire and number one job was and is to glorify Christ. That's what He wants. He wants to glorify the Son. In John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says this to the disciples, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." So the Holy Spirit's desire and mission is to take the teachings of Christ and teach them to us, make them known to us, so that we might glorify the Son. Later He'll tell us at the beginning of John chapter 17 that it's also the Father's desire to glorify the Son. So it is both the Father's desire and the Holy Spirit's desire to elevate and glorify Christ the Son. It's the reason when we talk about the Bible, we say the Bible is the Bible as God as its author and Christ as its subject. The Bible is all about Christ. Both the Father and the Spirit desire to glorify the Son. Of course, when the Son is glorified, God is glorified, and all three persons of the Godhead are glorified. Number 7. The Holy Spirit is the power that raised Christ from the dead. The Holy Spirit is the power that raised Christ from the dead. Now, in actuality, all three persons of the Godhead are involved in the resurrection of Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 17, for example, Jesus says that He will raise Himself from the dead. And then there are many passages in the Gospels and in the Epistles where it is said that God raised Jesus from the dead. Yet there are two very specific passages that tell us that the Holy Spirit was also involved in the resurrection of Christ. One is Romans chapter 1. Verses 1 to 4, right at the very beginning of that book, Romans chapter 1, Paul starts this way. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared," now listen, "and was declared to be the Son of God in power." Now, how was He declared to be the Son of God in power? Paul goes on to say, according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus was declared, proclaimed, He was made known to be the Son of God. How? By the resurrection from the dead, which was effected by the power of the Holy Spirit. That was the proof that Jesus was who He claimed to be. And it was the Holy Spirit who, at least in part, does this. Paul uses similar language in 1 Timothy, the passage that we read at the beginning. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, speaking of Christ, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Here we have, in one verse, a summary, in one sentence, a summary of the entire life of Christ on earth. He was manifested in the flesh, a reference to His incarnation and His life on earth. He was vindicated by the Spirit, a reference to His resurrection. Vindication means to show that it was true and real, to proclaim that everything that He said and did was authentic. He was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels. They were the first to see Him. They're the ones who rolled away the stones. Proclaimed among the nation, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. His whole life, right here, in one sentence. But the point, it says that He was vindicated by the Spirit. Christ's resurrection is the proof that He was who He claimed to be, and it was the Holy Spirit's power that caused that to happen. He was vindicated by the Holy Spirit. All right, now I know that's a lot to take in, but let me try to give you something to really take home. Let me try to put feet to our theology, because all of this is great to know, but how should it affect us in the Christian life? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 to 20, Paul offers a prayer for the Ephesians. And it's a prayer that we should be praying for ourselves and for each other. And in verses 16 to 20 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes this. This is his prayer for the church in Ephesus. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom. Some translations say the Spirit, as a reference to the Holy Spirit. I think that's a bad translation from the Greek. I think it's a Spirit. He is going to talk about the Holy Spirit soon, but not at this point. That the Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power. He wants us to know these things. He's praying that we know these things. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? Now listen, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Paul is praying, I am praying that God will cause you to know and experience that same power that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of glory. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a prayer that we ought to be praying for ourselves. We ought to be praying that for each other. We ought to be praying that for our church, that we would know and experience in our life that same power, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, that God used to raise Christ from the dead. My friends, I don't know about you, but I need the power of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life in a way that I know is pleasing to God and honoring to God and glorifying to God. I need that power in my life. We all need it. So as we look at the way in which the Holy Spirit led Christ, you know, we're called to live as Christ lived, to love as He loved, and to serve as He served. Jesus did all that He did through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need that same power in our own lives. So why don't we pray that for each other? Let's make that our prayer going forward as a church, as a family, and for ourselves. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, Lord, once again, we stand in awe of all that You have done for us. We stand in awe of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank You so much for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to do all that He did for us. To live the perfect life of obedience, to die the death on the cross that we ourselves were deserving of. But we also want to thank You, Father and Son, for sending us the Holy Spirit to be our helper, to lead us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to empower us in the way that He empowered Christ. But Father, we recognize that when we fail to live the Christian life, it is not because of any weakness or lacking that is found in the Holy Spirit, but because we fail to consistently follow the leading of the Spirit. God, we pray that You would help us to do this. We pray as a church that with regards to our thoughts and our speech and our behavior and our emotions and in the way that we interact with the world around us, Lord, help us to always follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that You would empower us with the power of the Holy Spirit that was used to raise our Lord and Savior from the dead. Help us to live a Spirit-filled, empowered life. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.